Well, you know, the trade in fakes and frauds has always been a thriving one. From fake works of art to fraudulent attempts to pass off self-penned novels as lost classics. It's always been someone who's been able to see an opportunity for making a bit of money there. And these days, the internet is awash with high-end products, isn't it? At a knockdown price. And if a bargain looks too good to be true, it usually is, isn't it? You know, because they're not the genuine article, and they're fakes, they're frauds, they're not the real deal. But it isn't just items anymore, is it? Pictures and film and even you and I can be faked. Have a look at these. There's a picture of an enthusiastic looking young man holding a fish that he's caught. That photograph is not genuine. And you're thinking it's the fish. I'll show you what's fake on that picture. Those are items. Those things have been changed. His eyes, the forest behind him, and the boat. Have a look at the original photograph. Can you see? Trees have been filled in, a boat's been put there, and his eyes, if I go back, his eyes have been kind of lightened. Okay? Little touches there, but changes it subtly. Here you go, here's another picture. Gentleman standing on the road. That's not genuine either. There's some fake things there. I'll show you what's fake there. You'll spot one of them. You might have spotted one of them. Those wheelie bins, they don't look quite right, do they? There you go, they're not right. But there's other things. I can't quite work out what's different about his throat. But look, he's been given a little bit more hair. The tree in the background is going a bit wilder, and the angle of his shadow has changed. Look, I'll show you the genuine photograph. There you go. You see how the tree changes? Wheelie bins go, the angle of the shadow changes. All those sorts of things can be tweaked and altered in photographs and made to look different. It's quite scary, isn't it? And even something now called deep fake technology. Have you heard of that? Deepfake technology. People only need a few photographs of you, and they can put your face on top of someone else's body. And it gets used in some very dodgy bits of the internet. It can be used for all sorts of things. There was an example, though, a little while ago, just a few weeks, Samsung did it with their technology, and they got the Mona Lisa to speak. That's the pictures at the top. Those are stills from it. And she kind of she speaks and moves and comes alive. So all those photographs on the left, they're all genuine. There's Salvador Dali below and the girl with the pearl earring. And using deepfake technology, you can actually make these paintings even and these photographs move and see them from different angles. It's really quite frightening that you and I and anyone can be made to appear to be somewhere, saying something, doing something that we never did. But I think, you know, fortunately some fakes are easier to spot than others. I think I might have shown you this one before. That's a genuine Lamborghini, okay? And this was a gentleman who decided to make his own. All right. A little bit easy to spot which one's the genuine and which one's the fake. Okay, so some fakes are a bit more easy to spot. But John says that as Christians, we need to be on the lookout for fakes as well. In chapter 2, verse 18 of his first letter, which we're working through at the moment, John says that there will be antichrists. And in chapter 4, verse 1, there'll be false prophets. But fortunately, if we're aware, they will be easy to spot. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2 verse 18 if you've got your Bible there in front of you. John begins by saying, "Dear children, this is the last hour." Now, dear children, we've seen he's writing to the Christians in general, the people of God. So that's fairly straightforward. But then he announces that this is the last hour. Sounds a bit scary. What does he mean by that? Well, he's actually not literally saying this is the last hour. It's not one of those things we can kind of go, oh, we can dismiss this, because actually that was 2,000 years ago and we're all still here. He wouldn't have written this is the last hour, because John didn't live in the age that we do. He didn't live in a time when you sent messages by email or direct message or text. He was writing a letter which would have taken weeks to get to its destination. So there's no point writing, this is the last hour, because It would have long gone by the time they received it. It's a little bit like the doomsday clock. Have you seen the doomsday clock? The doomsday clock goes backwards and forwards. It's the thing that's produced by the Bulletin of Atomic Scientists. And it warns how close we are to extinction. I keep coming up with these jolly themes for Sunday morning, don't I? Anyway, currently the clock is at 2 minutes to midnight. Now that's not a literal 2 minutes, because it's not 2 minutes to midnight, is it? It's kind of about sort of 10:43 or something, whatever time it is now here this morning. It's not a literal 2 minutes, it just means we haven't got much wriggle room if we want to sort things out before a disaster happens. So John means sort of something similar. Instead of a doomsday clock, it's a Christ coming in glory clock. John says, look, in the grand scheme of the universe, we're now a lot closer to Christ's return, the judgment of humanity, and the new heavens and the new earth, than anything else. Okay? If it helps, think of it a little bit like this, okay? Say Jesus was going to return today. He might do, you never know. But go back to the Big Bang. The Big Bang happened 13.8 billion years ago. So take that as midnight, and take Jesus returning today as the following midnight, and there being sort of a day in between. And John saying, we are now in the last hour. If you want to work it out in a strictly mathematical fact, which indeed probably isn't, so please don't, it would mean that the last hour had been lasting for the last 583 million years. Okay? So don't panic. However, it just means that the time when Christ's return in glory is the big event on the horizon. But because time is of the essence to God's enemies, John tells us that before Jesus returns, God's faithful people are going to be plagued by antichrists and false prophets. And there's a difference in the words that John uses here, because he talks about antichrists and he talks about false prophets. Antichrists, they are people who are against Christ. Okay? And the false prophets, well, they're people, they're going to go and say and teach things about God. They're not going to be about God, but they're going to pass them off as if they were. Okay? They're not glorifying to God, they'll pass them off as if they were. John says that the antichrists are going to be a pain. There will be an antichrist who's coming. There's going to be a showdown between the antichrist and God. But don't worry, the Lamb of God wins. Okay, spoiler alert. But in the meantime, the spirit of the antichrists is at work in the world, resulting in there being many sort of antichrists, sub-antichrists if you prefer. Now, many people who are against Christ. And in John's setting, these may well have been people who were peddling that early form of Gnosticism that we were talking about the other week. Now that false idea, that argued that Jesus really was just a human being, but that God's Spirit had come on him when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan by John the Baptist, and had stayed with Jesus, sort of God had kind of possessed him, really. If you want to understand it that way, when he was baptized, stayed with him throughout his life, except at the last moment, just before his crucifixion, God's Spirit jumped ship and got out of there and did a runner and left Jesus to die simply as a man on the cross. Okay. Now, if that was what was being claimed, then the obvious conclusion would be that Jesus' death actually didn't count for anything. He couldn't have been physically raised from the dead because he wasn't God. He wouldn't have ascended into heaven because he wasn't God as well. So therefore Jesus hadn't paid for our sins. He hadn't conquered death. He wasn't actually God made man. He was just a bloke who died on a cross. And that's why John says in verse 22, whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ, the chosen one, the anointed one, God made man, such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. And it's the argument that we hear some people use today, isn't it, in many ways. Well, you know, I believe that Jesus existed. But you know, I think he was just a good man. He was just a great teacher. He was just a healer who was ahead of his time. just. They're denying that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the chosen one of God, the Son of God incarnate who died to pay for our sins and rose again and ascended to heaven. So the antichrists were against Christ. They were denying the deity of Jesus. But there were also the false prophets. Now, what were prophets supposed to do? In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 3, Paul says that the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging and comfort. It doesn't sound if it's just about saying this is what's going to happen hundreds of years in the future. It sounds as if it's not the same as teaching in the early church. That was proclaiming, that was what was understood by the early church as being proclaiming the truths of the gospel, how it fulfilled Old Testament scripture, as taught by the apostles. What Peter was doing on the day of Pentecost that we just heard a moment ago. But nor should we assume that all the prophets did was sort of foretell future events. It sounds as if they possibly had a role that included expounding the truths taught. So whilst prophecy doesn't probably equate to what we would call preaching, from what Paul says, prophets had a role within the church of strengthening, of encouraging, and of comforting God's people. And that's more of a relatable role for us, isn't it, than someone sort of standing up and announcing something that's going to happen in the future. We don't have many people doing that within our churches these days. These prophets, though, were false prophets. They were not strengthening. They were not encouraging. They were the opposite of what the prophets were supposed to do. But how can we tell antichrists and false prophets? How can we spot them? Well, John tells us that the key is in verse 20 of chapter 2. Because there he says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth." Two big things there. First of all, the anointing from the Holy One. And secondly, that you know the truth. So first of all, the anointing from the Holy One. It's Pentecost today. The day when we remember God's Holy Spirit coming on God's people. And we're reminded that this is the gift of God's Holy Spirit to all believers. Now back in Luke chapter 4, Jesus had opened up the scriptures and he'd read from Isaiah. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." And then he announces that that scripture is fulfilled in everyone's presence because of him today. That day. Jesus is anointed with God's Holy Spirit. And Jesus promises us that we'll be anointed with God's Holy Spirit too. Because anointing means to be set apart for divine use. It means to be empowered by God, and it means to be protected by God. That's what anointing means. And the scripture tells us that God's Holy Spirit will baptize us, that he will empower us, that he will give us the words to say when we're brought before accusers, that he'll be our seal and our proof of God's promise to us. And in John chapter 16, Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. And that means that before we're Christians, God's Holy Spirit opened our minds. It wasn't that you were a brilliant genius and you worked all this out for yourself. Because there's lots of brilliant geniuses who don't work it all out. It's actually God's Holy Spirit working in us to make us kind of go, "Aha, I want to know more about this. Okay, I see how this makes sense." And it's God's Holy Spirit who opens our minds to hear the truth of the gospel. And then when we become Christians, it's an odd thing, isn't it? The Bible was so dull and boring before you were a Christian. Church was dull and boring before you were a Christian. Other Christians were dull and boring before you were a Christian. And then you become a Christian, you want to read the Bible, you want to go to church, and you want to spend time with other Christians. It's God's Holy Spirit giving us that hunger for scripture and for fellowship. And an ability to see how scripture fits together, how it paints God's beautiful picture of salvation. So God's Holy Spirit enables us to know the truth that the apostles have taught us. So we've got two ways of spotting fakes. fakes will deny the divinity of Jesus Christ. And if you take one of those books home with you and read it, you'll see that that's true there. And they're at odds with the Spirit-breathed Word of God, and you'll see that there as well. Therefore, antichrists and prophets will also reveal themselves, not just in groups like the Jehovah's Witnesses, but they will also reveal themselves when they're within our churches, because they'll abandon orthodox biblical churches. Look at chapter 2, verse 19. John says, "They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us." See, they've left the fellowship. What makes these people really dangerous is that they originate within the Christian church. They look like genuine Christians, but eventually they move away from God so much that they have to disassociate themselves from those who hold to orthodox Christian beliefs and teachings. But as they do so, these antichrists and these false prophets can do enormous damage to the people of God. See, why do people leave churches that hold fast to the truths of God's word? Churches that have a heart to reach the lost and that want to grow disciples. Why do people leave those sorts of churches? Now, sometimes genuinely, they're moving away. They can't but help leave the church. But often when people leave the church, and they've left the church, they've gone, they don't want to be part of that church anymore, you'll find that they make excuses like, "The music group isn't very good. I wanted to go somewhere with a better music group." "Well, the vicar's a bit boring, isn't he? Or he's a bit hard line." "Or the building is cold." "Or the services aren't really lively enough for me." But if you dig down a bit, you'll often discover that it's really because they don't want to hold to what the Spirit reveals through God's word about God himself and how to live for God. And a church that teaches orthodox Christian belief makes that an uncomfortable place for them to be. John says, because antichrists and false prophets so strongly oppose the biblical truth, they can't coexist alongside biblical teaching. So biblical teaching will get dumped by these people in one of two ways. Either they'll leave the church and they'll try to recruit believers to come along with them, or they will actually take control of the church and steer it away from biblical orthodox faith. And that has happened in our generations. It's happened in every generation. In our generation, it's what sparked GAFCON, the Global Anglican Future Conference, in 2008. 10 years down the line, in 2018, there was this conference at Jerusalem that took place. And that brought together 1,900 representatives from 50 countries, all representing the Anglican Church. They included 316 Anglican bishops, 669 other Anglican clergy, and 965 Anglican laity, all representing a much larger number of Anglican churches throughout the world. And actually, currently, the Most Reverend Dr. Laurent Mbanda, the Archbishop of the Anglican Church of Rwanda, is the Vice Chairman of GAFCON. Now, people have accused GAFCON of wanting to break away from the Anglican Church. "Why are you forming this group? Why are you having these other meetings? Why are you breaking away from the Anglican Church?" And actually, GAFCON has argued, "We're not breaking away from the Anglican Church. It's actually parts of the Anglican Communion that are breaking away from the Anglican Communion. Because their teaching, their stance is so un-Anglican, they're no longer holding true to the foundations of Anglicanism, which are the Bible and the historical formularies of the Anglican Church, like the 39 Articles, which are based on Scripture." So GAFCON is, it claims, as their tagline puts it, "guarding and proclaiming the unchanging truth in a changing world." So that's a contemporary example of how orthodox Christians are trying to protect the church from being taken over by people who are false prophets and antichrists. But whether Antichrist and false prophets leave the Orthodox Church individually or try to take the Church with them, the principle's the same. They've abandoned the Word of God and the Spirit of God, the deity of Jesus and the true nature of God. The Antichrists are opposed to what Scripture and the Apostles teach us about the Son of God. And the false prophets who peddle their own ideas rather than God's Spirit-breathed word, they no longer do what the prophets should. They don't strengthen. Instead, the false prophets weaken its faith. They no longer encourage, they discourage the people of God. And they no longer bring comfort. Instead, they sow doubt and confusion. Now look, I know. Contemporary society in our changing world is really very tempting. Let me tell you, have you got like favourite words? Words that you just kind of, you love the sound of. And, you know, you always get like a little bit of a buzz out of it. No, just me. Okay, right. One of my favourite words, let me share it with you. One of my favourite words is this one. Zeitgeist. I like it. It just has a sort of a, it starts with a Z for a start, which is not very common, and it has a nice ring to it. I like it, Zeitgeist. Do you know what it means? The spirit of the age. It's kind of, it's multi-attractive, because it's attractive as a kind of, what a trendy word. Just toss it into conversation next time you're with someone. Right? And it kind of has that attractive spirit of the age feel to it as well. And the spirit of the age is very attractive. But John says in chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, he says, they are from the world, and therefore they speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. John says, they're in love with the zeitgeist. And the zeitgeist world loves them. Because they've abandoned Orthodox Christianity. And he goes on, but we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. And so in chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, he reminds us, as for you, he says, see what you have heard. See that what you've heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. The truth revealed to us by the Holy Spirit of God through the Scriptures and through the Apostles' teaching, that isn't the zeitgeist. That isn't the spirit of the age. Here today, gone tomorrow. A hollow promise and no salvation at all. John says, make sure that real truth, that faith in Father, Son and Holy Spirit that you heard when you first became a Christian, make sure that that is what remains in you. Because the Holy Spirit is not the spirit of the age. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of eternity. And he reveals God's wonderful promise to us through faith in Christ alone. So hold fast and do not lose your love of God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, revealed to us through the truth of the word. Do not be tempted. Do not be seduced. Because if you lose your love of God's truth, your love for one another and your love for the world will only be based on hollow lies that cannot strengthen, that cannot encourage, that cannot bring comfort, because they cannot save. We might be contemporary if we do that, but we will not be eternal. So, you know, good old-fashioned love is tough. It demands sacrifice. It requires commitment. It's laughed at some. It's ridiculed by others. But it is love that will last, because if it is in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, holy, just, righteous, gracious, and merciful, then it is real love. Love worth investing in, love worth receiving, and love worth sharing. Amen.